It's my great privilege and pleasure to welcome our wonderful guest speaker, Mary McCarthy, all the way from Tasmania. Mary is a gifted teacher. She has a lot of little letters after your name, which is really impressive. I can't remember them all. But we're just really honoured to have you, Mary. Your story, your testimony, and all that you bring will be a real blessing to us. So just give her a warm welcome.
Great. Thanks. Thank you. I'm good. Thanks, Lloyd. It's just been so lovely to be able to come and to visit with you guys. Thank you very much for the invitation, and your hospitality so far has just been amazing. So it's a privilege. So greetings from Australia. Greetings from Alpha Crucis in Hobart, Tasmania, and all of Alpha Crucis. It's an opportunity for us to share and to be able to support each other in love and in the spirit of Christ, which I think is exciting for me. I know on your hearts, I can see just from the people that I've met so far, the compassion and your genuine love for people, and that's something that we hold very dear and very much in common. So my work in Tasmania, I live in a place called Kingston, which is just south of Hobart, and we have a campus there, and we teach applied social sciences, and particularly we have a lot of chaplains that we equip, but we work in different areas of community and counselling, Christian counselling as well. And we've seen that ministry just really empower people, transform people, and then go out and transform community. So I'm very excited about the work that you guys are doing here. You're doing an amazing job, and I just want to encourage you to just keep on going. I loved what you shared this morning, Lloyd. I think it's just so spot on, isn't it? We're about breaking down those barriers, aren't we? We're about breaking in, breaking the kingdom in into the community, and that's what I'm passionate about as well. So for me, I think teaching is part of that, but it is about that connection. It's about transformation, seeing lives changed, seeing opportunities to witness to Christ, seeing the power of God moving in people's lives. So looking forward to having that time with you today. So I do lecture, and I think that's probably the bad news. Normally my lectures go for 3 hours. So that is the bad news. Sorry about that. But the good news is I promise I won't do that today. All right, so let's have a look and see what we can do. So thank you. What, we're ready to go, Ben, with a beginning of a slide. One of the areas that I passionately like to teach about is Christian worldview. And the reason that I like to share about Christian worldview is when we know about our own faith, then we can work in a way that then impacts community at a deep level. We can integrate well, we're strong, we can have our roots down, and then we don't be swayed easily, because it's not an easy gig, chaplaincy, is it? It's something where you are going in and you're coming against mindsets that perhaps, as you were saying, you know, we don't want God bother us. It is a challenge. So to be able to know who you are in Christ is key in that. So one of the things for me that comes from is story. So I've got a little bit of a different slide probably here, because I was having trouble with my internet talking to each other. But one of the first things, if we go to the first slide that we have here, I really believe that all of our lives are shaped by some story. And I think that's pivotal to understand, because we come with a Christian perspective, but at the same time, we're not the only ones' lives who are shaped by a story of type. So I believe everybody has a right to have their story heard as well. And as chaplains, I think that's something that you excel at, is listening to people's stories. So I want to encourage you in that area today. So we've probably moved through the first couple fairly well, thank you. And just to go to the next slide, just wanted to have a look at some things that some theologians have said about story, because part of looking at the Christian worldview is about looking at the meta-narrative of Scripture, or the grand narrative, so the entirety of Scripture. So when we talk about meta-narrative or grand narrative, we're talking particularly about a story that shapes our whole life worldview. So whether we want to be part of a grand narrative or a meta-narrative or not, we are. It's just the way it is. We're either going to be part of a Christian worldview or a secular worldview. One way or another, we're in something that is connecting us. So N.T. Wright, he says, a story is the best way of talking about the way the world actually is. So we know someone else who is pretty good at telling stories, don't we? And I'm constantly amazed that we keep getting these reports by people saying, you know, Story is the most connecting way to get into the heart and the soul of a person. There are other ways that you can communicate, but that will impact people like nothing else will. So Jesus was a master of that. He sort of kind of had this all together, and we're just rediscovering it all for the second time around and going, this is incredible. So some traditions have very strong oral cultures of passing on story, and that's a very powerful way of informing people's identity, isn't it, and connecting as well. Thank you, Ben. We're right for the next one. So N.T. Wright also says, the whole point of Christianity is that it offers a story which is the story of the whole world. It is public truth. So that's a grand statement, isn't it, to make, that it is a public truth. The whole of our gospel is a redemptive gospel. It's a gospel that's designed to impact all of community. So if we move on to the next one, there's another chap, Alistair McIntyre, and he says, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story do I find myself a part? And I think that's where we have challenges within our society, is that when people aren't connected to their story, they are at loss to find out what they need to do, what their calling is, what they belong in, who they belong with, and we end up seeing people making life choices that take them down roads that perhaps they would never have chosen if they had have known what story they had been connected to in truth. So we don't automatically come with this little ticket on us that says, hi, I'm Mary McCarthy. This is the story that you're a part of. It's all printed out on something here. You're going to live from this time until this time and have a great life. And this is it. You're a Christian and this is how it all works out. If only it was that easy, we'd be all home and hosed, wouldn't we? Is that a saying here, home and hosed? Yeah, that's good. Okay. So for us, I remember my son when he was little, he was having a shower one day and he'd just been out shopping with us and we'd bought a toy. And you know those little sticky barcodes that you get that come off and they go everywhere? And I noticed, because he was only a little toddler, he had it stuck on his little side here. And he hopped in the shower and it fell off and started to go down to the plug hole. And I went, oh no, that was your identity. And I thought, mothers are so stupid sometimes. It just fell off and it's been washed down. That's your little code. And he went, Mum! And he burst into tears. So I needed to get counselling for him to deal with that. But wouldn't it be great if we did just have this little barcode that we could just go, shunk, okay, I've got it all together. I know what's needed. He's fine now. He's very self-affirmed and knows exactly who he is. So that would be fantastic for us, wouldn't it? Okay, so we might jump to the next slide and have a look. The way that we understand human life, according to Leslie Newbigin, is it depends on the conception we have of the human story. So the big question is, what is the real story of which my life story is a part? So when we can connect, when we can understand what that is, then we become transformed individuals that can impact community in ways that we could never before, because we become something much bigger than just ourselves, our own individual story, don't we? We can connect in community, we can connect and impact for the kingdom. So that's terrific. All right, we might flick on to another one. See, this is it. So would you pretty much agree that the Bible tells one unfolding story of redemption? Would that be a reasonable thing to think about? I love teaching about the Old and the New Testaments and to look at God from the perspective of a whole series of unfolding events, because a lot of people come, particularly new in the first year of study. We do teach bachelors of ministry in theology and social science, and so some people will come and they haven't really had a teaching or a grounding in their faith at all. And I've had people say, I don't want to know about that Old Testament God. He was cruel and hard and horrible and mean. Did you read in some parts he says to take the babies and dash their heads against the rocks? And that's the sort of understanding that people have about the God of the Old Testament, like as if he's some sort of bipolar God that, you know, in one moment he'll be in this situation and he'll be happy and then he'll be very sad with people in another situation. He's the same God from the beginning until the end, and that's what I love about teaching the Bible as a meta-narrative or a grand story, because you can connect that theme of love and redemption from the very beginning right through and to the end. So that's terrific. So thank you. We can jump on to the next one. So scripture according to Eugene Peterson, and you would know him, he's the author of the Message Bible. He says Scripture is an immense, sprawling, and capacious narrative. It is a story from beginning to end. It's a true story, but nevertheless, it is a story, isn't it? It is an amazing story. So when we can grasp our story and connect it in with that larger story, then we can easily find how we're a part of that. And we can bring a gospel, we can bring a story that is just so relevant for today. So we need to jump out, and I know it's great to do Bible readings from Genesis through to Revelation, but if you look at it in a different way and you stand back and you think, God, what are you showing us? You know how sometimes you can't see the forest for the tree because you're standing right there? That's what happens to us sometimes when we tackle Scripture just in this way, where we dissect every word and we pull it all to part. And there is a time and a place to do that and to exegete, you know, and to critically assess the word. But there has been a season in the last probably 100 years of biblical scholarship where it has become, I think, in some ways quite destructive, because it's pulling apart the word rather than actually building the word into the truth of what it is. So we have to just be careful how we do that. We're meant to be wise and diligent workmen, you know. That's what we're called to be. So when wisdom, we're building something. And I think sometimes that hasn't been the case. And that's where I also love to look at the grand narrative, because you can stand back and say, Lord, what are you saying? We know, you've probably all heard with your studies about the thing called the hermeneutical spiral, you know, where you have this cultural things that you have to cross when you're reading Scripture. There are a whole range of different issues that we deal with. There's geographical locations that are different. There are ages of time that have passed. There are cultural considerations. So when we look at the Word of God, we look at it from a point of view of something now that probably is not really what the intended meaning was in some cases. So just to rely on one particular small section without standing back and seeing it all in its fullness, we could go off with the wrong story. So thank you. We're right to jump in. Now, this guy's got a great name. I hope no one here has got that name. I apologise if they do, but I actually like Gherkins, so that's good. So he says, the Bible provides us with an overarching narrative in which all other narratives of the world are nested. The Bible is the story of God. The story of the world is first and foremost the story of God's activity in creating, sustaining, and redeeming the world to fulfill God's purposes for it. I think that's pretty impressive. And I like that when you say it's his story, isn't it? It's history. It is his story. The world is his story. It's in big hands. It is our Father's story. We can probably go to the next one as well now. Thank you. So Gruddenhaus says, Scripture teaches one universal kingdom history that encompasses all of created reality, past, present, and future. Its vision of history extends backward all the way to the beginning of time and forward all the way to the last day. The biblical vision of history spans time from the first creation to the new creation, encompassing all of created reality. There's no other book in the history of the world that does that, is there? So how blessed are we to be people of the book, people of the word, to have that grand narrative, that story that we're a part of, that we actually can go and impact community with. Thanks, Ben. We're right to jump to the next one. This is often a way that we can look, and Bartholomew and Gohean are two authors that particularly have done a lot of work in looking at Scripture from the point of view of a drama or a narrative that unfolds. So you could look at Act 1 as God creating his kingdom. So they're suggesting from a point of view of, if you're in an Anglican cathedral, a huge, beautiful cathedral, you might enter in from different ways, you know, to see it. But they're suggesting, let's in this case look at kingdom and covenant as the way that you might move and look at the entire narrative of Scripture in the grand narrative. And if you looked from that perspective, this is what you might see. You might see Act 1 as God actually being the one that comes in his Trinity, in triune form, to create his kingdom. So we know that the Holy Spirit was there at the beginning. We know that Jesus was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it was the creative power of the Word that spoke the kingdom into being in his creation, wasn't it? then Act 2 could be perhaps the rebellion that occurred in Acts, you know, when we read in Genesis 3 of the fall. So that would deal with the rebellion that occurred in God's kingdom. And from that point on in the history of the grand narrative, then you would go into the point where a loving father then goes and moves forward to restore the kingdom in Israel's mission. So we see all of the story that we have with Israel and Judah, and, you know, and we talked this, you know, about Exodus and the wanderings in the wilderness, all of the things of the judges and the cycles of the kings and everything that was done there to raise Israel into a lighthouse and a showcase to the nation. All was because of a loving father that was drawing people back to him. You know, I think there's nothing more powerful about the love of God than to know that when he sent Adam and Eve, you know, out, he covered them. He covered them. He covers us. He loves us. He doesn't hate us. He's not a cruel God that sends us into exile. He's a God of love that says, I love you. Even though you've distanced yourself from me, I still love you. You know, where were you? Why were you hiding? And in chaplaincy, how many times do people hide from you? I really love that war thing. Where are you? You know, where are you? And I know, looking after new Christians for many years, one of the things that I learned, because we had a fairly big church of over 1,000 people, so quite a lot of new Christians coming in all of the time. First thing I learned as a person to care for new Christians was to always sit at the back, because that's where most new Christians will sit, because they feel safe. I know you guys aren't new Christians, we're all good here. The next thing was to quickly leave church at the end and go and sit around near the sides of the building, or have people that could be around the sides, because they'd normally go out and have a cigarette or be loitering somewhere out there, or be going, I'm out of here. It's all too confronting, because we're pretty full on, aren't we, when we're in church, and it's a bit of a cultural shock for people. And the next thing that I would learn is to always ask the Holy Spirit before coming in, Lord, who should I talk to? Who should I sit beside? Show me who I can just come alongside of and sit with. And I'm sure you do that as chaplains all of the time. Lord, make a way, provide the right person for me. And I think one of the powerful lessons that the Lord spoke to me about once was with the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, I was talking briefly with Mary at coffee time. We were talking about sometimes it's okay to say no and not to do everything, because I think when you're very compassionate and caring, you want to help as many people as you can. And sometimes you have to help yourself and God and then let him be the one. I think it's a good plan all the time to do it this way, that leads you in this situation, because you're not going to be as prone to burnout and fatigue if you're working in the power of the Holy Spirit rather than in your own strength. It's very easy to say, isn't it? It's very a glib thing to throw off there, and we always get back into that other cycle. But the challenge is always there to stop, review, and to consider where we're at. And I can remember at one point I was into everything. I think it was a long time ago, very keen at Bible college. Yes to everything. I'll do this, I'll do that. Sure, I can run that for you. Yes, we'll do this. I can do that. Sure, no problems. Let's run that program Wednesday. Another class, I can teach that. Sure. And just kept building up and up. And then one day, just heard the Holy Spirit say, stop. Why? What have I got to do? She said, just stop. I want you to read this scripture. So I went and started to read the scripture of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, did I tell Philip to go and to build the chariot that the eunuch drove to? You know, no, he didn't, Lord, did you? No. Did I tell him to go and to print the scroll, to write that? No. To build the marketplace and to sell that and to go through all of those things? No. Did I tell him to write that? No. What did I tell him to do? You told him to just go and stand beside the chariot. That's all. That's all I told him to do. That was his job. Just go and stand and wait. And when the time was right, do you understand what you're reading? No. How could I understand unless somebody was here to tell me? And that was his big cue. Ta-da! And what happened from there was the moving out of the gospel, wasn't it, into the Gentile nations. That one thing, not all of those other things. Some other people came and played their critical parts in all of those other ministries. So that began my journey of saying no. And I remind myself of that regularly when I feel burnt out or tired. I think, what have I done? I'm moving outside of the purposes and the calling, because it shouldn't be a heavy yoke, because Jesus said, my yoke is not heavy, my burden is light. So just might be encouraging for you if you're in that place, just to step back and say, Lord, what are the things that you're calling me to that is my special gifting and anointing that you've brought me into place to serve you in? So, very good. I think we're right to jump to the next part here, which is looking at Act 4, which is about Jesus' kingdom mission. Jesus went about, didn't he, transforming culture. He was countercultural. He was out there working amongst the people that were definitely not meant to be coming into the temple. They were the unclean, the social outcasts, the misfits, weren't they? He even was around, hanging around in places like, you know, with publicans and taxpayers and all those sorts of people of ill repute and so on. He was changing the kingdom into the kingdom that his father's heart was, the kingdom to see none perish but all to come, you know, to eternal life. And because of that, his kingdom is the kingdom that we're now a part of. So praise God. So he then moves forward, you could look and say, into that mission of Jesus is then going out and performing miracles, impacting, changing lives, healing the sick, you know, the blind and the deaf, and making amazing provision for people and just showing people the way, his way. And so we see his mission as being the kingdom restored. He was restoring kingdom, tasted and displayed, and then empowering the church. So we see through his death and his resurrection that he moved into a place where he said, now if I go to be with my Father, greater things than these will you do. And I've always wondered about that and thought, what does that mean, Lord? Why? How could we be doing more than what you've done? You're the Son of God, the Son of Man, God incarnate, you know, Emmanuel here with us. But we move forward in that because of the fullness that he is now in us, isn't it? We become spirit bearers, don't we? So he says, you know, I will send you another one that will come and be indwelled with you, the Holy Spirit, who will come and live in you. So we see in Acts the outpouring of the, you know, the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. We see that power then enabling the church for mission. So each of us, you know, when we believe, we are empowered, and then there's a spirit baptism that flowed out into community and built a church. It built and saw thousands of people coming to kingdom. So that was Jesus' mission, to then see that displayed and us empowered to go out and be the hands and the feet. So we're here to be the administrators of that. And we are a thing that is, I'm very passionate to believe in, that each of you are what is something that often the Catholic Church, I think in the Anglican Church, call Mary, Theotokos, God-bearers. You know, she was a God-bearer. We're all Theotokos. I declare over all of you today, you are Theotokos. You are God-bearers. Wherever you go, you carry the presence of God. If you never say a word, you are there, God indwelling with them, because you are Theotokos. You have the Spirit of the living God in you as you walk through community. So just be encouraged with whatever you do. So those times when the gates don't open, God is still there. You're bringing God. And then, of course, Act 6 is the consummation of God's kingdom. So that is, of course, the fulfillment, as we like to say theologically, the eschatological fulfillment of all things, you know. When Christ's reign is established, you know, we all probably have different understandings of what that might look like from a worldview point of view. And, you know, people can get caught up with Revelation and Daniel and prophecy and looking at all of that in great detail. And I've probably changed my mind 1,000 times on what I believe and don't believe. And I could remember way back, our principal at a college that I was studying at had one particular view about, you know, amillennialism, premillennialism, post-tribulation, and had all these books. And then 3 months later, the decree went out, take them all down, it's now this. And the reality is, we just will find out, won't we? What we know is faith. We have the faith that we are part of this incredible story. We have the hope that gives us the confidence that we're moving forward and trusting God in all that we do. And we know that the surety of that hope is that he will return. He will consummate all things because of who he is. Christ will come and fulfill, and he will occupy, because that is the fullness of the kingdom restored. So thank you. That's one way of looking at the meta-narrative. And I think if people look at it from that point of view and stand right back, it shows God as the true heart of who he is. So, all right, then, to jump off to the next one. So here we go. This is a bit of a longer quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, telling story is the primary verbal way of accounting for life, the way we live it in actual day-by-day reality. There are no, that should actually say, or few, abstractions in a story. Story is immediate, concrete, plotted, relational, personal. And so, when we lose touch with our lives, our souls, our moral and spiritual, our God-personal lives, story is the best way of getting us back in touch again. Which is why God's word is given for the most part in the form of a story. And it is a vast, overreaching and all-encompassing story, a meta-narrative. He's pretty good, that Eugene Peterson, isn't he? Great, so we might just go to the next one, please. Here's an even bigger quote. Okay, this is by one of the authors of Drama of Scripture, Michael Gohean. And he says, the question is not whether the whole of our lives will be shaped by some grand story. The only question is what grand story will shape our lives. For the one who has heard Jesus' call to follow him, the call comes with a summons to enter the story of which he was the climatic moment, the story narrated in the Bible. It is an invitation to find our place in that story. But the issue is urgent. Only then can we submit to Scripture's authority. Only then can we understand our missional identity. Only then can we resist being absorbed into the dangerous idolatries of our time. The church needs pastors and leaders, and the academy needs scholars and teachers, I'm going to put in, and we need chaplains in the kingdom. We are in the grip of this story. We all need to be part of this discharging of our task in the way that we call church members and students to find their place in the true story of the world. But we need to call community into this kingdom. It's the only way to be fully restored. How we do that is only by the Holy Spirit's leading and at the right time and place. But I believe story is the key that God is giving us in how we can break through in areas that we haven't had breakthrough before. It's right there in front of us. It's this grand story that we're a part of. If we can grasp how to use that, we can impact in new ways. So I believe each of our lives is individually a story and thus personal narrative for us, whatever our story is going to have significant theological implications, isn't it, as we move forward. Thank you. We can jump to the next one. What I'd like to do is to share with you now, if you would be so gracious as to indulge me, just a story to give you an example of perhaps how our story can impact others, but also I think it's time for us to learn how to tell our stories well, because when we can tell our stories, then we can encourage other people to tell their stories, and then when they tell their stories, they connect in ways that they'll never ever disconnect from, because there's a transaction that's done in the heavenlies, I think, when that's open, those gates come down when that's open. So let's have a look. Excuse the glasses, but I've got to read some little bits here, so we'll have a look. So what I've done is to form my story and termed it as an accidental hero's faith journey. And I've used a way that's called a comparative mythology. It's a monomyth, and it's based on what's called a hero's journey, and it's a common template of a broad category of tales. And it normally involves a hero or a heroine who goes on an adventure. I don't think anyone says heroine anymore because it has bad connotations. So let's go hero. And also a decisive crisis where there's a victory that's won, and then the hero normally comes home changed or transformed. So this concept was introduced by a person called Joseph Campbell. You may have heard of him. He and other scholars such as Eric Newman describe narratives, and they use them to describe people also, you know, far greater, and they use them for to describe Buddha and Moses and the lives of Christ in terms of a monomyth as well. Obviously, however, in this case, the story is about an accidental hero and somebody that's not in that place. So one of the first things, as oftentimes is the case with a hero's journey, is that there are often unusual circumstances surrounding their birth. So this accidental hero was born in Mount Isa. I'm not sure if you've heard of Mount Isa. It's a mining town in North Queensland, central Queensland. So I was born out of wedlock, or this accidental hero was born out of wedlock. The mother decided to remain anonymous and keep her identity and that of the father's identity hidden. She lodged a formal objection to contact with the Queensland Department of Family Services, which would see the accidental hero suffer financial penalties and possible imprisonment should she try to seek out the truth surrounding the circumstances of her birth. Unaware of the circumstances of her birth, to this day, she has never discovered the truth of her origin. There are, however, small pieces of information that she has managed to gather over time relating to her birth. A note written on faded, faint blue lined writing paper in the hand of a nurse that declares that her mother was a young Australian woman, her father an Italian coal miner. Also on the note were the heights, hair and eye colours of both parents. As a result of this precious information, our hero becomes aware that the blonde hair of her youth was perhaps the reluctant yet benevolent gift of her mother. As she looks in the mirror, she knows that her brown eyes are the silent and perhaps unknowing bequest of her father. She has seen these true attributes reflected in later life in her own child, the link between mystery and truth. Okay, we can go to number two now. Thank you. Immediately following her birth, she was taken on a journey, a long and separating journey that stretched over harsh desert country, more than 900 kilometres through the pioneering and rugged country of North Queensland. This infant journey was one over which the journeyer had no choice, and it brought her to Karamar Children's Home, an orphanage in Townsville, North Queensland. Here she was to remain during her infancy. She was taken out of the orphanage several times, but the adoptions failed until one day, where she was taken into the home of a mature aged couple to care for and nurse back to health. There was no crib, just a dresser drawer that had previously housed socks, and it was hurriedly emptied out as a temporary resting place for the little one. Over time, with love and care, the accidental hero returned to health, and this family were offered the opportunity to adopt the little girl. They willingly agreed. Thank you. Next slide. At an early age, an evil crept into the accidental hero's life, unawares to her parents. Sinisterly and silently, the little girl became the victim of child sexual abuse. She didn't feel safe to confide in her parents for fear of being rejected or abandoned, so she retreated into her own world. This accidental hero learned to protect herself by becoming private and self-sufficient. She learned to limit her desires and wants and to observe rather than to participate. During childhood, she spent long summer holidays nestled high up in a ponciana tree, reading books, observing others below, while safely nestled within the tree's thick green foliage. Green caterpillars, elephant or rhinoceros beetles, and yellow-bellied sunbirds became her welcome companions in this world of safety and retreat, whilst others walked obliviously by. Next one, please. As she grew, she learnt about Jesus and how he loves the broken and cares for the sparrow that falls. She fell in love with him and sought him. They often walked in the garden together and shared their thoughts for the day. Jesus became her constant companion, her confidant and friend. Someone who was pure and gentle, someone safe, that could see her pain and who would hold her when the road was tough and when the lies of the evil one would try to tell her that she was unlovable, of no value, defiled and alone. Thank you. Okay. There was no need for audible words between the accidental hero and the supernatural helper. He just heard the deep longings of her heart. He knew her. So silence prevailed. The only other person that the accidental hero felt deep affection for was her adopted brother, Richard. Yet she never spoke to him of her past or her wounds. Okay. Thank you. Then one day, suddenly, when the accidental hero was 11 years old, this dearly beloved brother died unexpectedly at the age of 30, leaving behind a wife, two beautiful sons aged 5 and 3, two siblings, and devastated parents. For the next 12 months, every morning, the accidental hero's parents would sit at the breakfast table and weep. This was how it would be as she prepared to leave for school each day. At this stage, she made a decision that it was no longer safe to trust her supernatural helper. He clearly could not guard the deep secrets of her heart. Any God that would allow her to be hurt so deeply again could not be confided in. It was definitely safer to go it alone. Thank you. Okay. At the age of 15, the accidental hero knew there was no alternative for her but to leave her familiar, now unsafe world. She fled over 2,000 kilometres away to Sydney. Unaware of the reasons that she had fled, her parents put out a warrant for her arrest as an uncontrollable child. The accidental hero had to appear before a magistrate's court to prove the fact that she was capable of independently living by herself whilst under the age of 16 in a city over 2,000 kilometres away from her parents. She was successful in having this permission granted, and she worked very hard and threw all of her passion, focus and drive into her career development. So she quickly rose through the ranks of employment and was headhunted for her achievements. However, thank you. I might just have a drink. Excuse me. It's a bit of a... Got it. Rejection, abandonment and abuse had dealt deep wounds, leaving her with feelings of inadequacy and emptiness at the very core. She became emotionally disconnected, and there was an emptiness that would not be filled. One day, in desperation, when it was seemingly impossible to recover from the wounds of the past, and as new wounds were being accumulated, she thought that she could not go on. She gathered all of her courage and telephoned her parents, begging to come home. She remembers so clearly her father's voice when he answered the phone. "No," he said coldly. "You have no place here. You have made your bed. Now you must lie in it." That was certainly the darkest night of her soul, abandoned and rejected again at the hour of her deepest despair. She contemplated ending it all, yet somewhere deep within, she knew that there was someone holding her, even though his grip seemed so tenuous and faint. The next decade of her life, she decided to cross the threshold and move into new lands in pursuit of new adventures. She sold her home, bought a second four-wheel drive, and started out on a journey to Western Australia, determined to swim with the dolphins at Monkey Mia. But she never got there. On the way, she stopped in Adelaide to find work to support her adventures and met her future husband. They subsequently returned to North Queensland, where their son was born, and life and family were preoccupiers, and yet there was still an emptiness that could not be filled. Her journey out of the underworld, whilst clearly partially complete, was still ongoing. Thank you. The accidental hero learnt the power of silent meditation, deep supplication and intercession. She started to again seek the face of God. Had she travelled too far away for him to hear her? Would she ever see him again? Would he want her now? Waiting, longing, and then finally a faint light appeared in the distance. Even though she was staring directly into the face of the storms and tempests, more of which were still to come, she refound Jesus and had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Thanks. Slowly over the next decade, she again came to trust Jesus as her confidant, her Lord and her Saviour. He showed her that he had never left her, nor had he ever abandoned her. Neither was he the one that was responsible for the pain that she had endured. She entered into a profound and transformative relationship with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. The accidental hero determined to dedicate 2 years of her life to studying a diploma of Christian ministry to learn more about the word, her faith, and how she could help others that perhaps, like her, had suffered abuse, had felt abandoned, or that were alone. During this time, she grew in ministering and helping the broken and oppressed find Jesus. She also taught and became the registrar of a Bible college, a ministry of a church in Townsville. She became enlivened as well as she saw people transformed through studying the Word and being released into their full potential as the Holy Spirit moved and transformed their lives. Then the Lord gently spoke to her, inviting her and her family on a new adventure to Hobart in Tasmania. She stepped out in faith, not knowing what lay ahead, but knowing that her Lord was faithful. During the next 10 years, she had the opportunity to continue to serve the Lord as a lecturer and as a business manager for a college. During this time, she also attained a Bachelor of Theology through Alpha Crucis, a Master's of Theology, diplomas in business and management, and a graduate certificate in university learning and teaching. In 2016, she was given the blessing and the honour of being able to serve in the role of a campus director with Alpha Crucis in Hobart. She continues to be passionate in serving the Lord with her utmost. She loves others and is constantly amazed and encouraged as she journeys with students and sees their lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. During the course of this decade, the past divisions and conflict that have been long settled just seem to fade into the distance, but they're not forgotten. They're treasured as a precious time when the Lord intervened and rescued, and the chasm that is no longer divides, and the gap has been bridged. Thank you. Yet another journey also beckoned during this time. It was now just time to reconcile and discover the truth of who the Father was, and to fully enter into and appropriate the truth of her identity as a royal princess, a darling one, a precious one, the daughter of the Most High King, the good, good Father. And this is an ongoing story. I just change to the next one. And this is one where the Father starts to say, look at me and behold your image in me, and changes you. And it's very difficult to come from a place where you see yourself as something completely different to how the Father sees you. So particularly in Tasmania over the last decade, that journey has been the one that has stretched me into a new season of learning. Lord, how can I be your princess? How could that possibly be? Everyone else, yes, but not me, surely not me. And there were just incredible teachings and people coming alongside with ministry and words about prophetic, you know, that you are a princess. He sees you as his precious one, your beautiful rose of his heart, the princess. And I was saying, no, that can't be me. It surely can't be me. And I guess I just wanted to share with you, if we just have a look at the next slide, a journey, and a great one for travelling. I love driving and I still like to spend time by myself. And I was just driving along, thought, Lord, you just take me on a journey today. And I discovered this place in southern Tasmania. Just pulled into this little area, and I came upon at the end of this thing when I was listening to this teaching from an amazing woman about we are princesses in Christ, we are royal princesses. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, just stop, look at that sign. I went, princess, royal? What? So I said, you'll get this eventually. I'm sure the Father was saying, eventually, sooner or later, you're going to get this message. I love you, and this is how it works. So I started to read this particular one, and this is a story about the first free women that came to Tasmania, actually, on a boat, which was called the Princess Royal. So they were free settlers that had made the journey over from England, and on their way across, they had almost made it to Tasmania after such an immense journey. A and this incredible storm broke out in, of all places, Storm Bay. It's funny why it's named Storm Bay. It's just like our lives, isn't it? You know, we're just about there and these immense storms come out. And these guys thought this was it. We'd made it just so close, but just no further. They couldn't get any further along. And then they were looking and they saw a light in the distance. There was a place called Dodger's Ferry, and the ferryman there had lit a fire, and that guided them into safety, into safe harbour. So they moved forward. Then as they came into harbour, they said, it says in the handwritten journal, by some act of divine providence, we were saved. And they praised God. You know. He said, do you get it yet? I go, yes, Lord, you love me. And there are butterflies on this particular sign, and this old rusty chain, like it's finished, it's done, you're no longer in bondage, you're set free. God is just so beautiful, isn't he? And he's just saying, that's what I'm calling you to. Come up higher, come up into that place now. You've been healed, you've been restored, you've started to look at who you are, you know the truth of who I am. Now I find out the truth of who you are. You are my royal princess. So I thought, okay, that's pretty amazing. And then the Holy Spirit said, there's a little bit more. Your name's on the sign. And I went, sure, come on, Lord. That's just a little bit too amazing, isn't it? Go and have a look. Get out of the car. Because I was just looking at all of this through the car because it was cold. Get out of the car and go and look at the sign. So if we could go to the next slide, it might be hard to see. Mary McCarthy. And I thought, well, that's not right, Lord. My name's McCarthy, not McCarthy. Yeah, he said, that'd be you. Go and look it up on Wikipedia or wherever. Apparently that was the way McCarthy was spelt in that day and time. So I got the picture. So how good is our God? How much does he love us to take us to that place where he wants to see us transformed? He calls us by name. That's what he said to me. My daughter, I love you. You are my royal princess. I have called you by name. And thank you. We can take it to one more. So, Yes, we can. So we don't get out of it that easily, though, because I shared this testimony at Alpha Cruces at a staff camp earlier this year for the first time. After much deliberation and wanting to run away from doing it, because it's very difficult to share your stories and it's painful and vulnerable, but the Holy Spirit covers you in those things. And after that, I was wandering around thinking, well, I've done that now. And I was looking through the Art Gallery of New South Wales. And actually, at the time I shared my testimony at the staff camp first, people shared and they sort of prophesied over each other and helped each other and encouraged each other. And someone said to me, you're no longer the accidental hero. You are a hero. I thought, no, it's an accidental thing. Can't call yourself a hero. No, you're actually a hero. And it's okay to sit in the tree sometimes. You need to come down, but you are a hero. God's calling you his hero. So I sort of thought, that's nice. Went off into my other adventures, went to the art gallery, was walking around, just had this prompting of the Holy Spirit just as I was walking along to look up, and there was this beautiful painting of Esther. And my pastor had just said to me about a month before when he was speaking over people in line, Esther, Esther. And I went, sure, that's nice. Esther, anyway, and there was this thing. He just said, just read what it says beside it. Okay, Lord. So it says, Esther was the Old Testament Jewish heroine who risked death to appear before the Persian king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, to plead for her people. Enchanted by her beauty, the king cancelled the massacre of the Jews, which had been decreed by his first minister, Haman. So I think I got the picture. God is so good. He loves us so much. And I think that's the power of story, isn't it? If we can connect in this way, if we can release people in this way, we can be authentic about who we are and share our journey with others, and we can transform. There's just one more slide. And this is the reason it's so important. Revelation 12:11. I thought I'd use Eugene because he's such a good guy. The message. Then I heard a strong voice out of heaven saying, salvation and power are established. Kingdom of our God, authority of his Messiah. The accuser of our brothers and sisters thrown out. Who accused them night, day and night before God? They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. So rejoice, O heavens, and all who live there, but doom to earth and sea, for the devil's come down on you with both feet. He's had a great fall. He's wild and raging with anger. He hasn't much time, and he knows it. Here we are. We become actors in this grand story. We're living in this time. He is roaring around. We're seeing terrorism. We're seeing all sorts of fear, and we're seeing, you know, so much pain and suffering in the world. Here we are, God's answer, God's prize to the world, where his hands and his feet, greater things than these will you do, because I go to be with the Father. So I hope that encourages you to find story in other people and to be released into the fullness of who you are, and to let the Lord take you on this incredible journey. Perhaps there's things that may have resonated with you in your journey that we share in common. Very happy to pray for you afterwards if you would like prayer. But just be abundantly blessed and encouraged. Thank you.